the scripture reading we had from the New Testament, we ended with these words: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If your mind, that's the thing you keep in your head, if your mind is patterned after the world around us, we will act and behave in a certain way. But, says Paul, we mustn't allow that to happen, because the world around us has got a mind of its own. And this mind has very powerful effect upon our minds, even as Christians. We live in the world, we're influenced by the world. The media is powerful stuff, and it hammers our minds and forms our minds all the time. And so it is with purpose that we as Christians must say we're not going to let that happen. We are going to be renewed in our minds, and we're going to learn to think in a different pattern of thinking. Then, he says, if your mind is being transformed and renewed, then you'll be able to discern and do the will of God. Now, we need this transformation because, as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And the Christian mind should function on a different level, on a higher level, to the mind of the world around us. When your mind is thinking on a higher level, then test your thoughts by the standards of God's word. I still remember the one and only new car we ever bought was a 1963 Volkswagen Beetle. And this Beetle came with a book that said, this car will perform like this. And we were particularly interested in its petrol consumption. And it said we would get so much petrol consumption, but we never did. Didn't live up to what the book said it should do. So we were down in the Eastern Cape and we went to Uitenhaag, where the headquarters are, and we took it there and we said, make this car go according to the book that came with it. And they did tests on a level road, measured mile, test. Didn't get it. Test again, didn't get it. Third time, we were lucky. We got the prescribed petrol consumption, so we couldn't return the car. We had to take it back with us. But that's what you've got to do. You've got to take the maker's manual, and you've got to test your mind by the maker's manual to find out whether it is performing right. And that's our purpose today and next Sunday, is to have a look at the difference between the world's mind and the Christian mind. And as we see the differences, so we'll make the adjustments. We'll do that tuning our own minds so that we are in line with the Maker's manual. Now, the worldly mindset in modern language is something we all hear all the time. It is politically correct. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? There is a way the world says is right. Now, sometimes, coincidentally, the world's way of thinking is the same as God's way of thinking. It does happen. For instance, I'll give you an illustration. It is politically correct to say that rape is wrong, and we're supposed to get angry about it. That's fine. God says so too. It is also politically correct to have another viewpoint that says homosexuality is right. But God's word says it is wrong. So on that particular point, our mind, if it is being renewed, is a mind that will say it is wrong. And these days, I think this is probably one of the areas in moral behavior that Christians are going to suffer persecution. In fact, there's a guy, preacher in Sweden, who read Romans chapter 1 to his congregation, was arrested and put into jail for that. So this is the kind of thing that can happen when you've got a mind that is in line with God's mind. Our minds, our thinking patterns then, must be formed by God and His Word. So don't be surprised when the world around you hates you for having a different mindset to theirs. Someone gave me this advice long ago and I love it. Don't count your critics, weigh them. Do you get the difference? Don't count your critics, weigh them. And if evil people don't like your views, then you must be doing something right. So, before I go into the message, we sing a song first. I'd just like to explain one or two terms that I'll be using. Have you heard this term modern and postmodern? Anybody heard these words in terms of mindsets? Some of you have, most of you haven't. We use this word modern in a loose way. But I want to give a technical definition because it's something that will help us understand the difference between the world view and ours. The technical meaning of the word modern doesn't mean so much recent as reason. After the Reformation with Martin Luther and Calvin and Knox and others came the age of reason. It was a shift in the way the world, or let's say the Western world, thought. The shift was from superstition to reason. Reason taught that there was a logical order in the universe. Now, the non-reason or the superstition way would say this: if you get sick, then utagatiwe. There's a spirit that has come because someone didn't like you and put a curse upon you, and that's why you're sick. But the age of reason said, no, you're sick because there are little chochos called germs floating around. You can't see them, but they are real, and they cause the sickness. And so everyone improved their hygiene. They killed off the rats, and they built sewage pipes, and so the world became healthier and disease diminished. Around the same time, because of the age of reason, many new inventions were born, and you could predict cause and effect, harness the power of steam, and you had the Industrial Revolution, which changed the world forever. So this was the shift that happened from an age of superstition to an age of reason. Voyages of discovery became possible. Adventurers explored the unknown, expanded the trade, and the reason was able to colonize unreason or superstition. Civilization advanced. But there was a downside to this as well. And this is something we have to recognize, that with every mindset, there is a plus and there is a minus. And the age of reason also brought in the thought, well, is God real? Is there a God? Can we explain the universe in other ways without getting God involved as a creator? And so Darwin came along and all his disciples and evolution. I believe you've just had a session with that recently in this church. Is that correct? Wasn't it good? I've heard the guy. He's really good. He's got some good arguments, and they give you lots of ammunition for discussion, don't they? And anyway, it was because of the age of reason that evolution came, because people said, we want to be able to understand things without needing a God, because we can't see a God, maybe there isn't a God. And so that was the downside to the age of reason. We're going to sing a song now. May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. It's a prayer. It also speaks of the love and the power of God as well. We want to be filled with God. We want to be able to think God's thoughts after him. So can we have the words and the music for that? Let's stand and be ready to you this Sunday and next Sunday. Because our minds are being renewed, we can, after a while, actually succeed so well in thinking the mind of Jesus that we are unconscious of the minds of the people around us. And so when we witness to them, we speak Christianese. You know what that language is? Christianese. It's a kind of special vocabulary we develop among Christians. It happens in churches. And we forget the way the world around us is thinking. So that's another angle. If we're going to seek to win the lost, we've got to still be conscious of the fact that they are in a mindset that is different to ours. And just yesterday and today, I've been reading in the Acts and seeing how Paul got to Athens, and his previous sermons in Acts had all been preached to Jews, and he'd been speaking out of the Old Testament. But when he gets to Athens, there aren't any Jews there. They're all Greeks, and they're heavy into philosophy. So you read that Paul takes his text out of the Greek secular poets, and he preaches off those texts. He doesn't quote the Old Testament at all, because he's wanting a point of contact. But what he does is to take the Christian mind and bring it into that heathen secular philosophical context. So I mention that because that last verse was important. We do seek to win the lost. We don't want to become an enclave, separate little ghetto of Christians. We want to bring in people from other backgrounds and bring them to Jesus Christ. That's why we've got to still be in touch with the world around us. So my messages these two Sundays will deal with the difference between the world and ourselves. It's also good to recognize that this difference is a difference that can be shifted imperceptibly. I say that because some of the things are good and some of the things are bad, and sometimes the line of difference isn't all that clear. And it's good that we should get some help from the scriptures and from our understanding of these things in discerning and defining the line that is different between the world's mind and ours. And the one that I want to speak about this morning is the issue of consequences. Consequences. What is the current worldly mindset about consequences, about cause and effect? And then what is the Christian mindset about these things? Now, I suppose it's been like this right throughout history. In fact, I know it has. You can read about it in the Bible. Sorry, would someone bring me a glass of water? I think I'll be needing it. Thank you. Now, what you've got here is consequences aren't always pleasant. And mankind as a whole loves to be able to do things but avoid the consequences of what they've done, because the consequences don't usually please them as much as the doing of the things they do. And when you find there are unpleasant consequences that follow the actions of people, the things they want to do, the tendency has always been to try and cut off those consequences so that they don't happen. In modern or postmodern, let me use that word, postmodern society, the thinking now is that we must separate actions from their consequences. We must separate them. Thank you so much, David. Appreciate your kindness. (Clears throat) These days, it's very important with the modern mindset not to reap the consequences. And so I'll give you some illustrations about how this is happening. Directors and bosses these days pay themselves extravagant salaries, far more than ever before. The ratio between the lowest and highest paid is 40 at current rates. 40 times the lowest paid is what the highest paid. They hope, while they are paying themselves these big monies, that their workforce will be satisfied with the salaries they receive. So as the wage gap grows bigger and bigger to the benefit of the bosses, they don't take justice into account. And we are now in South Africa reaping some of the consequences of that action. But people don't like it. And I've not heard yet of anyone in Lonmin, where the big boss gets $2 million a month, I've not heard anyone say, let's lower the top salaries, because they don't want to reap the consequences of their actions. So their workforce demands ever higher salaries, but ignores the likelihood that when the higher salaries are granted, the company won't be able to sustain it, and there'll be retrenchments, and they ignore the economic consequences of wanting their salaries to go up arbitrarily. Another area, people take alcohol and drugs and think that they can handle it without addiction. Or they can drive without having an accident. They ignore the statistical consequences of their action. Men and women sleep around freely with no regard for God's laws, and then wonder why they reap the consequences of sexually transmitted diseases, especially AIDS. It's been interesting that every health epidemic in history, in recent history, has been fought this way. Scientists examine the disease, find out the cause, the circumstances, and then deal with the cause. For the first time, AIDS, an epidemic, they are not dealing with the cause. Instead, they invent other causes because the action is something they want to legitimatize. Sleeping around must be okay. They don't say, do not have sex outside of a faithful marriage. Instead, they say, get yourself tested, or stigma is the cause of AIDS, or poverty is the cause of AIDS. And I've seen all of these in written government propaganda. And it's not true. The cause of AIDS is something far more easily identifiable, but people don't want to say this is wrong, that behavior is wrong. They would rather say something else is the cause, because they don't want to deal with the consequences of their actions. The municipalities know that illegal connections and cable theft are costing the country billions of rands. But instead of dealing with the actual problem, they punish the law-abiding residents who pay their bills every month, instead of punishing the criminals. They don't want to enforce the consequences of those who steal electricity, because that will mean they'll lose many, many votes in the next election. So these are some samples from everyday things that we're reading about in the paper, that we know about, they're happening all around us. These are some of the consequences that the modern mindset says we've got to cut the bond between our action, which we like, and the consequences, which we don't like. No, says God's word, be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God. And the Christian mindset is convinced of this, that God, the only God, has built into his creation the unbendable, unbreakable law of cause and effect. For this, I must read, and you'll be patient, it'll take about a year. The scripture reading this morning will be Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. The whole Bible is full of this law of God, that every effect has its consequence. The whole Bible is full of it. At the very beginning, we read that God created. God is the ultimate cause of everything that happens and everything that is. And this is the beginning of everything, the ultimate cause of everything that exists in the universe. And then I'll go quickly fast forward to Revelation 22, the last book in the Bible, and there we read this text, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. In other words, you don't meddle with the Bible. You don't meddle with God's word and say, this is, we're going to take it away, we're going to ignore it. Because to do so has the consequence. God responds. There's a consequence to the action. You lose salvation. Now, there are some examples of the divine law of cause and effect which cannot be ultimately broken. Of course, people will want to break it because it's not nice to obey God. And they'll make excuses or they'll plead ignorance and they'll rationalize and they'll try to wriggle out of God's word. Remember at the very beginning, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's what happened. There was spiritual death and eventual physical death because Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. It's interesting that as soon as a thing gets forbidden, it gets desired, isn't it? God says, you can freely eat of all the trees. How many are there? How many fruit trees are there? Any number. You can freely eat. But why they zeroed in on the one tree that God said they shouldn't? The devil was very subtle. Ezekiel puts it in a nutshell. The soul that sins shall die. Sin is the cause. The effect is death. Spiritual death immediately and physical death eventually. And so one of the lessons we with a Christian mindset can learn is that we can choose the cause, but we cannot choose the effect. The effect will be automatic depending on the first choice we make. We can choose the action, or we can choose not to do the action. But we cannot choose the consequence of our choice. Deuteronomy 28 is an amazing chapter, probably one of the most comprehensive chapters in the whole Old Testament. God is speaking to Israel, and Moses, this is one of his last sermons that he gives. And God says through Moses to Israel, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these following blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your womb. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your ground. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your cattle and flock. You'll be blessed in your basket, that's your pantry. And you'll be blessed in your kitchen, your kneading bowl. You'll be blessed when you come in with your family life at home. You'll be blessed when you go out to work and recreation. You'll be blessed with victory when your enemies attack you. You'll be blessed with rain on your land in its season and in all the work of your hands. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down. You see, all these happy predictions are the consequences of the nation of Israel obeying God. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, if you do not turn aside to serve other gods, these blessings will flow. But then that chapter 28 goes on to say, from verse 15, God is still speaking to Israel, the nation. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you're not careful to do all his commandments, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. You'll be cursed in the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, the herds and flocks. You'll be cursed in your pantry. You'll be cursed in your kitchen. You'll be cursed when you come into your family life at home. You'll be cursed when you go out into work and recreation. You'll be cursed with defeat when enemies attack you. You'll be destroyed because you forsake God. You'll be cursed with dust instead of rain. The heavens will be bronze, the earth will be iron. If you disobey the Lord and turn from him, the Lord will strike you with boils, tumors, scabs, and itch, with madness, blindness, mental confusion. You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, with no one to help you. The Lord will bring to you a foreign nation where you will serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. And then the nations shall ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? What caused the heat of God's anger? And the people will say, because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord their God and served other gods. You see how thoroughly God works into the history of Israel the law of cause and effect. Everyone will recognize the cause and the consequence. The whole history of the nation of Israel is one huge history of cause and effect, action and consequences. Now all of this works positively too. I'm so glad, Kingsley, that you've mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:18 twice in the earlier part of the service. There is a beautiful cause and effect here. If we contemplate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of his character, so God works the consequence into our lives, and we are changed from glory to glory into the character of Jesus Christ. Another cause and effect. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will meet all your basic needs, said Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your lower nature. Ephesians 6:13, put on the whole armor of God, and you will stand firm in the evil day. So cause and effect is a principle that runs right through the whole of Scripture. It's a principle so powerful that we can try as hard as we like to break it. We can't do it because it is there. And the mindset of the Christian recognizes this. The mindset of the Christian says, I'm going to make sure that I choose my actions wisely so that the consequences will be good. Because I don't like those other consequences and I'm going to avoid that kind of behavior pattern. It's something that all of us buy into because it's so real. We do not live in cuckoo land where we can avoid the consequences of the action. And the Bible actually warns against that kind of deception. Don't be deceived by the world's mindset which denies God's law of cause and effect. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked for whatsoever one, you know it? Say the word. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. We've taken that Bible verse into our common set of proverbs, and everybody knows that you reap what you sow. This deception that we can break the link between cause and effect has always been around, but it's become intensified in the past 40 years because modernism, the age of reason, laid the foundation for science. And that has given away to postmodernism, where we can do away with some of those laws, so it is thought. And science itself has aided and abetted the erosion of its own philosophical foundations. Let me illustrate. We've been able to develop medicines that develop and cancel out the effects of certain bad choices. Antibiotics can cure some STDs, such as syphilis and gonorrhea. Photoshop and digital manipulation can change photographed evidence, and criminals get off the hook. They don't reap the consequences of their actions. That's why when they took those videos of those drag car, who is it, Jubjub, killing off those children there in Gauteng. And now they can't use that as evidence, I'm told, because someone has had the chance. Not that they did it, but they had the chance. Science enables you to change evidence of that nature. Let's hope it doesn't work for them. But God has his own CCTV. He is able to recall every action that has been done in the history of humankind, and his tape can't be manipulated. Romans 2:16 says, "There will dawn a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." And Revelation 20:12 says, "The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." There are infallible records being kept of everyone. And while for a moment it might seem we can dodge the consequences, and the schemes of postmodern thinking say we can, and we can avoid them, it seems like we're coming and we're winning and we're able to get out of them, there'll come a day when those consequences will catch up with us, and God's judgment will come with infallible precision. So if you ever think you can sin and get away with it, you are deceived. You can't. You will reap what you sow. And that is a good, good, good reason to live in the fear of the Lord. So please don't trivialize sin, because every action has its consequences. You can choose your actions, but you can't choose their consequences. I'm going to close with a Bible story. A story we all know well from our Sunday school days, you'll recognize it. The story of Esau and Jacob. Let me read it to you from Genesis 25:29. Genesis 25:29 onwards. "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. He said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am famished.'" Esau's name means red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright, your inheritance, now." And Esau said, "Well, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright inheritance to me?" So he took an oath and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and red lentil stew. Esau ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. For the sake of a single meal, he gave up his whole inheritance and the lineage which was intended to yield the Messiah down the line. Hebrews gives a commentary on this in chapter 12, 15 to 17, which I'll read to you. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now that is the Christian's birthright, the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal of red stew. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. You see, Esau chose to act in a certain way that did two things. His action of selling his birthright for a meal revealed his heart. He had no real interest in big things, long-term view, the eventual inheritance. What he wanted was satisfaction now. Doesn't matter the consequences. Consequences don't matter. I'm going to get what I want now. Have you heard folks say that? Haven't we said it ourselves? Instant gratification. Forget the consequences. That was his heart. The second thing was that his action had irreversible consequences. By law, Esau was the one who should have inherited the blessing. He was the elder twin brother of Jacob. The birthright included God's promise to Abram and Isaac that in you all the nations will be blessed. And this promise would be fulfilled eventually with the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Jewish Messiah. But when Esau was famished, he said to Jacob, I want some of your red stew. And Jacob, being the shrewd fox that he was, recognized an opportunity and said, sell me your birthright. And Esau agreed and bought one meal with a total inheritance. His ultimate birthright. Immediate gratification was more important than long-term success. A meal now was of greater value than an inheritance later on. Esau's heart embraced wrong priorities. Material satisfaction, despising real value. He chose his action, but he could not choose the consequences. He wanted to change the consequences. He tried hard, he prayed, he cried, but he could not change the consequences. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That's not a nice story, is it? Not a nice story. I want to end with a better one. There is another action that has eternal consequences, and that is, and you know it, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ brings eternal life. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ brings eternal life. The consequence of this act of faith plugging into Jesus Christ, the consequence of that is eternal life. Says John in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can cancel out sin's consequence of death by using faith's consequence of eternal life. As it is said in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't be deceived by the 21st century lie that you can avoid the consequences of your actions. make sure that you choose the kind of actions that will have the consequences that you want. God, give us wisdom every time we face an action choice. We're going to sing a song about the story of Esau. If we could have the words up there, I just want to go through them quickly. Once when Jacob had been cooking a pot of red stew, came his brother tired and hungry, begging for a helping too. Carry on. Younger Jacob made a bargain. I will give you the food you're craving if you make me the heir. Next one. What's the use of any birthright? Carry on, next one. I want to get to the third. That's right. Carry on there. Next one. You can read those. He must live with the consequences. That's what the message is about today. Live with the consequences of your choice. And make sure your choice is right.